So I've got two questions that we're going to look at tonight, and they're kind of a little bit similar because they're dealing with some of the same concepts. One of the questions that we have is the heart of the soul and the heart of the body different? If yes, how? And then in similar fashion, another question came in that I thought, well, I can definitely tackle this one while I'm talking about that one. And that is, what is the difference between the spirit and the soul? And they have totally different things. And we're going to use some analogies tonight. We're going to look at some stuff with scripture. We're going to find out what the Bible says about those things. And we're going to get into it. I'm hoping it's not going to be a two-parter, but we'll see. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again for, Lord, all that you've done for us this day. Thank you so much for just the blessing of beautiful weather and opportunity to be here, Lord, in some comfort with some AC and just some shelter and those that are here with us tonight. And Lord, I pray that everything that we do will be pleasing unto you. And above all, as we focus on these questions, as we focus on the answers from you, that, Lord, we would use these things to truly guide us and direct us in our lives, in our thought processes, in our actions, and our deeds, that we may please you. And Lord, we just pray humbly tonight that all of this will be done for your glory and praise. And this we ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, I would be remiss. I did not know, or if somebody told me, I totally forgot. But happy birthday, Anna. Totally forgot about that. We didn't sing for you up here. They sang downstairs. I heard that. And then I was like, oh. you didn't get embarrassed this morning. Now you get embarrassed now. So what I want us to do is turn in our Bibles first and foremost to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2. Many times when you're doing your studies, it's just good to start from the beginning. Trying to jump midway into subject matter gets a little crazy. But I'm going to briefly answer this question: is the heart of the soul and the heart of the body different? And the answer is 100% yes. And the reason being is one has what I'm going to refer to as a soulish manner to it, and the other one is physical in form. My heart is, beating, pumping, and it's got blood coursing through, things of that nature. It seems to be about one of the only things that is fully functional and operating at peak efficiency right now in my body. But I've got a heart, and it's flesh. If my heart stops or blood flow ceases to the heart, obviously I go into a rest and I pass away. Now, when it comes to the soul, that's not the case. That heart of the soul is not something that is affected by disease or anything of that nature. Soul is a kind of an eternal type thing. Meaning that it is what goes to hell or it goes to heaven and it lives for an eternity. Now, when we take a look at the differences between the human body and the soul, there are a lot of parallels. When you look at a soul, which you can't see, you know this, and when I'm talking about looking at it from Scripture, you find that a soul has eyes, it has ears, it has a mouth, it has a tongue, it has hands, it has feet, it has what's referred to as a heart, what is referred to as a mind, it has even something that is referred to as bowels, not in the same case that we think of, but there are soulish components of the soul in its entirety. So what we find in that is that our soul has a bodily shape, but is not a physical body. And it's kind of weird to explain that, but I'll use an analogy here in just a moment. But what I want us to take a look at in Genesis chapter 2, here we have the account of man, and it says that he made him from the ground, and obviously created him in such a way that when we start seeing what he is, let's see here, in verse 7 it says, "And Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what we find here is we actually find the three components of man. Now, we obviously know that the Bible talks about the body, the soul, and the spirit. And we'll get to that passage in just a moment. But we know that there's specifically those three elements. And what we find is those three elements right here. So when we talk about it, we see, okay, he was formed out of the dust of the ground. Well, what is that? That's this stuff. And they've sat down and they've calculated, and with inflation right now, it's probably gone up a little bit, but they were like, well, how much is the human body really totally, I mean, what's the cost of it? Out of all the minerals and the components that are inside our body, several years ago, it was like $2.76. And nowadays, I'm sure with inflation, it's probably closer to $20.76. In the state of Washington, with all the additional taxes, it's $40. And sorry, I had to put that in there. But that being said, our body is, this flesh is being created from dust. It's dirt. It's from the ground. And then when we take a look at what he says here, and it says, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, therein is the entrance of the spirit. And when that spirit enters into that body, this is at the point in time that that soul was created in man, right here, in Adam. And we see that that's a very interesting concept to think about when we start talking about the human body and what are, how God's created us. I mean, obviously we saw God created us lower than the angels, but what we realize is that each one of those components is an important part of us. Go over to Titus in Titus chapter 5. Titus chapter 5. And if you have five chapters of Titus, haha. How about 1 Thessalonians? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there we go. And he goes through all of this and he talks about the will of God, and we know those passages that he says that we're supposed to do in verse 16, rejoice evermore, 17, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now here's an interesting thing. When you start going through, you can start seeing some of those things align with body, soul, and spirit. So moving on, because that's not what we're studying tonight, but in verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctification is a very, very interesting process that one day I'll get a message on that and preach that. But it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, he's not talking about something that is, that we're going to lose our salvation with that. So there's some people that jump on that. That's not what he's talking about here. But again, when we're being blameless, we want to make sure that what we're doing is scriptural and biblical and godly and glorying to him, pleasing unto him. And this is what he's getting at. But it involves every part of you. It involves every part of you. When you go through and you start reading those accounts that are given of where the lawyer asks the question about, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he talks about specifically where he quotes part of that over there that we find in the Old Testament, and there's various different forms of it, and essentially it involves every part of you. It's all of you. It's your body, it's your soul, it's your mind, it's your heart, it's your might, it's your strengths. I mean, he goes through, and in all of those different accounts of it, it kind of puts it together that that is what we need to be doing. So when it comes to this process of the body, soul, and spirit, we need to understand that that all of it is important. Now, I will say this, your body will typically do what your soul is set to do. Your body is not independent of you, okay? It is part of you. And you are not going to get rid of this body until you get a redeemed body. So You need to use this body for the glory of the Lord. Amen? He talks about that, how we're supposed to be doing that over there when he says you're redeemed with a price. And your body is the temple, meaning that the Holy Spirit has moved in. And when we start talking about the body, soul, and spirit, I like to use this analogy. I'm going to steal this analogy. I heard it from someone else, so I'm not the one that came up with it. The football. Let's think about the football. The football has three components, essentially. You've got the outside, which is that leather, the pigskin. Amen? That's this. No, I'm not calling you pigs. It's, you know, this isn't pigskin, but you've got the outside leather. Now, what's inside that? There is a rubber compound. There's just something that is in there that is holding the air in there, because leather does not hold air. It leaks air. And it's porous in nature, and it does not hold air. But that rubberized tube that is inside there does. And it's sealed, and it that outside leather protects that's inside. But again, is the football complete at that point in time? What do you need to do with it? You got to inflate it. Well, what is going inside there? Air. The Spirit. Interestingly enough, the Greek word, and I'm not a Greek guy, okay? But I just want to point this out. There is a parallel that we'll see in Scripture that word Spirit has a lot to do with air, but it's pneumos. Pneuma? Whatever. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's very clear. I mean, what are you operating when you're using something that is pneumatic? It's an air tool. Well, what happens when you have pneumonia? You got a problem in the lungs breathing air in. So we see that there's that word that is there that has been associated for a long time, and that is going to relate to the things that are spirit. So let's take a look at a couple of passages, and let's go over to Luke. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, obviously, sometimes in Scripture, the Lord uses parables, not necessarily of certain individuals, but in this case, he uses a certain individual by name, not the same Lazarus that died and was resurrected, but what we find is this individual being named specifically. So what we have here is an account that actually took place that God was aware of, that Jesus Christ was aware of. And we find that as he goes through all of this, there's the rich man, Lazarus, and the rich man fared sumptuously. Lazarus is begging, having dogs lick his sores, so on and so forth. And then we find that at some point in time, there was, and we're going to take a look here over here at, let's jump down here to verse 23. Let's start there. After both of them die, it says, and in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes. Where was his body? His body was in a tomb. His physical eyes were where? In the tomb. They began to rot. As soon as everything stops pumping and functioning, they rot. So this is not his body that is in hell. What is this? It's his soul. His soul has eyes. And interestingly enough, just like the human body, it can feel pain. Recent study was done where they began to look at the concept of love from a, I don't want to say a psychological perspective, but more of a physiological perspective. And they've confirmed, which they've always stated and said, that when somebody is heartbroken, there is a physical pain that is there. That's 100% true. That's 100% true. You see that in Scripture. You see Jesus Christ experiencing that for us. It's something that is a physical pain, and it is measured, but I guarantee you this, no pain medication on the face of the earth can take care of it save Jesus Christ. So that is something that you take a look at from a counseling and a Christian psychology perspective. But here he is, he's in torment. His soul feels pain. His soul is being tormented. And it says there, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We're talking about, here's Abraham, and he's comforting Lazarus. He's embracing him. What does that mean? Abraham, who's been dead for a long time, and his body parts have returned to the earth, dust to dust, amen? And what is he doing? With arms, he is, you know, holding him. He's comforting him. He has a torso. There's a bodily form. And the rich man is seeing this. Now, this is obviously before Jesus Christ has passed and has freed those from Abraham's bosom. But this is a situation where they're able to see each other. And even though there's a great gulf, they're capable of communicating. Verse 24, and he cried and said. So what does that mean? How is he producing that if he doesn't have vocal cords? Someone comes up and disconnects all your vocal cords, can you speak? No. But your soul still can. Let me give you an example. You ever have a conversation with yourself? They say smart people have conversations with themselves. And you're like, I know some people on the side of the road that maybe... But I will tell you this. You have conversations with yourself. You say in your own heart. So what we find is we find that the heart of the soul is capable of thought and capable of communication, as we're going to see here a little bit further. But also at the same time, it is capable of actually voicing something out that can be audibly heard. And it says here in this passage where he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and says, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his what? Finger. Where's Lazarus' body? Rotting. So what finger does he have? His finger, his soul has a finger. It has a bodily shape. Just like that lining inside that football has the same shape as the football. So what do we find? He says, dip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So the body is, we know, physical in nature and is tangible and touchable. Our souls are not necessarily that, but it seems to have the exact same type of operation, similar operation that our bodies have, because it has that same form, the same shape that is there. Let's go over to Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 6. After service, Bob and Dale and I were having some discussions about Revelation. It's always a good book to discuss. But I tell you this, it's a book that sometimes makes you go, huh? There's some stuff that's in there. I want you to take a look here at Revelation chapter 9, and it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the what? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So what is it that John is seeing? He's seeing souls. And they have a bodily shape. And they're capable of wearing some sort of a garment, a robe. And obviously, as they're putting on these white robes, what is it supposed to do? It takes on the form of that soul. You ever, this is kind of a weird thing. I heard one guy talking about this at one point in time. You ever take a look at that, what the world produces? Why is it that ghosts always have a human form? And many times they have a white sheet over them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Where did they get that from? Well, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? But what we see here is that they have a form that is human. They have a form that is capable of crying out. And has the same shape as a human body. So what we begin to think about when we see this is we realize that it has all of these things and does these things. We get this concept that the Lord is saying that the soul is an important thing, because he says over there, when he talks about a man, getting the world and losing his own soul, that itself is a tragedy, because that soul is the important principal part. Now, look, our body is not redeemed at this point in time. Our body, we're waiting that redemption, as Ephesians says. So our body still suffers from corruption. It has needs, it has wants, it has desires. You can get into forms of habit, things, addictions, and so on and so forth. And those things can be chemical and physical in nature. But I will tell you this, the main operation of who you are is that soul and what it's going to be influenced by. So we realize that here we find the soul in this form, but let's take a look at a couple of things about the spirit. I want you to go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's Nicodemus. We're kind of moving into what's the difference between the two. So does the soul have a heart? Absolutely. Is it different than our physical heart? Yes. Our physical heart can stop, but our soul's heart will not stop. But I will say this, that when there's a problem with the heart of your soul and who you are, it can manifest into physical symptoms, including affecting your physical heart. There are situations where that can occur. You go back over there and read some of the situations with the psalmist where he was so grieved in his soul. What happened? He had physical symptoms. He had physical symptoms. So in John chapter 3, and we're looking here at verse 8, it says, talking about being born again, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So what we begin to find as the Lord begins to talk about the Spirit, he refers to it, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as a wind. It's not the same type of humanoid shape. The soul doesn't have that type of a component to it. And when we're talking about those soulish things, there's no shape in that football of the air. It holds the shape of the outside, but when you open it up, you can take that rubber lining out and separate it with much difficulty from the leather, but it still will have that same shape of a football. Well, when you take the air out, what happens? It's gone. You can't capture it and hold it in that same shape unless you change it somehow. Unless you can change it somehow, whether it's the particulates that are inside of it or how it's formed or whatever that vapor consists of. But still, even then, that is a particle that is suspended in air. You can't see it. As the Lord says, you can't see it, but you know what? You can see the effect of it. Now, we can't necessarily see our souls, but we know that they're there. And we know what their shape and their form. But when I take a look at our body, we see that human body. Here's what happens. What goes on inside of us spiritually, and this is why we deal with the things of God, is spiritual in nature, it's going to affect on the outside. We got some wind right now. We've actually had some wind through this area quite a bit over the last few days, and some of it's been pretty blustery. Had one of my fence boards get blown off in between services, and went out there with a screw gun and put it back on. But you see the effect of the wind. What was the effect of the wind? The board lying down on the ground. Drive through some of the neighborhoods. There's a couple of tree branches. There's some leaves blowing around. You see the leaves moving and so on and so forth. The tree branches moving. You see dust getting kicked up in the air. You see an effect, but you can't see the wind itself. You can't see the wind itself. It has a very different type of form to it. Let's go ahead and go over to Ezekiel. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come up from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. This is the valley of the dry bones. So in a similar fashion to what we just saw over there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find that it is a wind-like component that is giving some life to these individuals. And we see them, you know, being receiving that spirit and having some sort of a change and being alive. And it's an important thing for us to understand that our spirit is very different in that regard, that it has a wind-like thing. Which is why when you go over to the book of Proverbs and you start reading over there about individuals that have an angry what? Spirit. Why? Because it's the anger that has an outward effect. Why? Because it is a spiritual thing that has happened. And it occurs, and it goes into that soul, and it affects. So there are things that can affect individuals in such a manner. So there's this component of us that is affecting the rest of us that produces outward results through our flesh and through what we say. So there's kind of that chain. But what often happens, and here's where I want to get into some detail, go over to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 2. Now, the Holy Spirit is different than any other spirit. So what do we find? We find in verse 11, he says, for what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Why? Because the spirit of man is connected to the things that go on with the man. But what do we find here? He says something else. He says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's why you need the Lord. That's why you need God. That's why you need the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because if you don't, that this book is going to be a complete foreign thing to you. So upon regeneration, upon your new birth, that new creature, that new creation, You've got another component with you, and that is the Holy Spirit of God communing with your spirit, affecting your spirit, which is going to affect your soul, which is going to affect what you do on the outside. So we see that there's definitely a big difference with those things. Now, obviously, we can quench the Spirit of God and we can kind of put down some of those things that our spirit may be telling us. But I will tell you this, one thing is very clear is that there is a spiritual component of man that even psychologists know that is going to affect how we do things in this life. which is how we see things like with wind. So everybody has the same spirit, by the way. We all get, you know, that spirit, and it comes from God. Turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah, that spirit of man. And let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." God created it. Everybody has those same components. They've got body, soul, and spirit upon birth. All three of them. And what happens along the way, and according to Romans chapter 7, is there is a disconnect that occurs. And it is referred to as a death. Now, when we think of the word death, we think of things very differently than what the way Scripture describes death. Because when it talks about over there in Revelation chapter... what is it? Chapter 22? Chapter 20? Second death. Chapter 20. Sorry. It says what? It refers to when individuals are cast in the lake of fire, it refers to it as the what? The second death. Are they dead? Or are they alive? You're like, whoa, hold on a second. There's some meditation day for you to think on as you're showering and shampooing your skull. But I will tell you this, while it is referred to as death, they are not dead in the way that we think death is. It's something that is an eternal death, and there's a disconnect. Now look, you know, there are those individuals that will jump and they'll say, well, you know, death is separation from God. Okay, you're like partly true there, but let's understand this. If you die in your sins, yes, you're going to be separated from God in a devil's hell and then in a lake of fire for eternal conscious torment forever. Okay? If not, you, when you die, you are present with the Lord, you get your redeemed body, you come back, and you might be one of the ones that comes back and take a few people out with you and rule and reign, and then you live forever with the Lord. Amen? Those are comforting words. But we look at that and we say, well, that's, you know, that's not death. But God calls it death because we have a different definition of death. You cannot approach the Word of God with an understanding of what you think it is. You have got to look at what the Bible says about it. So when we start talking about death over there in Romans chapter 7, there's something that got disconnected and unplugged. And he talks about that when sin revived, it says, I what? Died. Sin, by the occasional law, sin, I'm going to butcher this here. Basically, sin slew him because he sinned. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. So what does that mean? That means that there was death that was there, according to Ephesians chapter 2, but before you got saved, were you dead? As in bodily form? No. You were still alive, kicking and sinning, amen? You were just adding to the list. Till one day somebody said, you need a Savior, and you trusted Jesus Christ, and you called upon that precious name, and what happened? New creature. Something got plugged back in. Take a look at this. Go over to Ecclesiastes. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and Solomon refers to physical death in this way, where he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's it. Yeah, sorry, that's verse 6. Sorry about that. So Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, I mean, that's kind of how Solomon is describing some things when it comes to physical death. But look at what he says here. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Well, what's the dust? Your flesh. Your flesh. You ever think about that? How is God going to put all those atoms back together for the people that have been dead for that long? Well, it's God. I mean, if he can create anything out of nothing, then I'm pretty sure he can either reassign those atoms, and no, he's not going to rip them out of people, okay? Just stick with the book. Some of these commentaries and some of these things these people teach are just, don't. Anyways. But it says, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, is he talking about somebody that is saved here? No, because salvation hasn't happened at this point as far as we look at it. So what is he talking about? There's a part of us that goes back to God. And without somebody that does not have a spirit doesn't have life. Now, something can have life and not have a soul. That's the animal loves. They've got a spirit, and the Bible talks about that spirit, and he gets that spirit back. That's his. Why? Because God is life. Hence, an emerald rainbow around the throne. So what do we think about with this case? There's something that is separated. There's something that's disconnected. That spirit is how the Lord is communing with people and how he's talking with individuals. Go over to chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 21, it says, who knoweth the spirit of man that it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Why? That's the Lord's. He takes that spirit that he's given to it, and he goes, okay, well, there you go, back down to the earth. But the spirit of man, he takes up. The Lord is in control of that portion of it. So when there is that disconnect that occurs upon the, you know, when we're sinning, what happens there is there's a death that is what is referred to as in Scripture, and we realize, oh man, I've got a problem. I'm dead. And when there's a reconnection, then the Lord begins to commune with that spirit of ours as he should be doing. Let's go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's go ahead and pick up here with verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, again, we have that word death. And you're talking about if you're thinking in the flesh, you're just thinking about dead things. Well, what good does dead things do? Not a lot. It doesn't benefit anything. Verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so ye be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So now the disconnect is you're no longer glom to your flesh and you're kind of being directed by those things. You've got the spiritual reconnection where you can start telling the flesh what to do. You can start telling the flesh what to do. And as you go into verse 11, he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Talking about this is what's going to happen in the future. Not now, but in the future. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the deeds of the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You have to consider your body dead. When the body is considered dead, then you are in control of that. Just like a car. A car has no life. You operate it. You control it. And as we look at this a little bit further here, in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There you go. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, we can't do that if you are dead in your trespasses and sin, because the Spirit isn't communing with your spirit. And when I say spirit, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is not communing with your spirit. You have to approach this situation as understanding this. God has always intended to commune with man. We're the ones that turned off the radio. And why did we do that? Because of our sinful, willful, rebellious, little pride-filled intent. We didn't want to listen. We turned it off. But what we have here is we have something that Paul is explaining to the Romans in the spiritual sense, and he's saying, look, when you are saved and you're a believer, there is a communication that is going on. And this is one of the most important things. Because in this passage, he's dealing a little bit with that assurance problem. You know, a lot of times people have problems with assurance. Am I really, truly saved? And I'll say this. If you are asking that question and you're one of those persons that has been saved like 15 times, and what I mean by that is you're like, I don't feel I'm saved, and you get to under the altar and you pray. You're like, I don't think I did it the right way, and you're searching how to figure out the right way. Did I say the right words? Did I do this? Did I bow my head at the right angle? Did my knees, were they just perfect? Was it my form, or should I have lifted my eyes to heaven? I mean, okay. And you go through that whole list, and you're like, I will tell you this. If that's going on in your life, more than likely you're saved, okay? Why? Because you're wanting to make sure you are. Because you understand you're a sinner, and you need Jesus Christ, and you're going to do everything you can to do that. But here's what happens, is the more that we are listening to the Spirit of God, it's going to bear witness into us that, hey, you are a son of God. What are you doing? Stop that. And it gives us those things that our soul is going to listen to, and it begins to transform inside of us what our thoughts are, and we start saying, hey, I don't want to do that anymore. This is why it becomes important. So we find that, and to describe the soul, I want to make sure I'm not disparaging it or being sacrilegious in any way, shape, or form, but the soul is kind of almost like a communication conduit, but is at the same time its own part. And it is a necessary part of man, because without a spirit, the person is dead. The soul has left the body. The spirit has returned to the Lord, and that person is there. But when a person is unsaved and that communication process is no longer providing an effect and providing those things that would motivate and move to the point of where we see some things happening in that individual's life, there's a block that's there. And something has to be done. Which is why when you go over to the book of Colossians, and let's turn there to Colossians. In the book of Colossians, he talks about in verse 11 of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In whom also are you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Well, what is that? There's a cutting away of something. Well, what is the cutting away? Well, you're no longer cleaving to the things of the soul or the flesh. Your soul isn't cleaving to that. It's been cut away, and it is now being surgically removed from it and then put towards hearing the Spirit again, and then again receiving those things. Because he says here, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." What is it called? It's called the operation of God. The operation of God. This was something that was done without hands. What does that mean? It was done in a soulish, spiritual manner. It wasn't done physically. When you're cutting away something, you're piercing the flesh and you're pulling things open and so on and so forth, there's an operation. Yeah, I'm getting ready to go into another operation in November, okay? That's an operation. What are they going to do? They're going to zip me open, gut me like a fish again, stick their little hands inside and do stuff. It's an operation. And what they're actually going to do is, I'm not trying to be gross here, I'm not trying to gross you out. They're going to go in there and they're going to lift up some of the skin, and they're going to start cutting away all this scar tissue that's built up, and they're going to repair things and put giant sheets of mesh in there and get everything bundled back together, cut my sidewall muscles and tie them all together. And so everything that I actually am somewhat human again and don't have this big just skin gap right here. But the idea is they're going to go in, they're starting to cut stuff away. What are they doing? They're performing an operation. The same thing is what happens with us spiritually, where the Lord is saying, okay, now we're going to start removing these things with the flesh, where the flesh is dead and the flesh is dying and the flesh is corrupt. We're going to remove those things and we're going to bring it back to the Spirit where it belongs. And what is going to happen is there's going to be a communing with the Spirit of God, with your spirit, that is going to affect your soul. And you're going to take, and if you will, put on that glove of the body and use that. And you're going to say, hey, it's dead. I'm going to use it the way that the Lord wants me to use it. So that spirit becomes that communication conduct between the soul and God. And we see that this is how God has done this and how he's intended. And it appears in a non-human form, and it is an influence in our life, and dare I say, an effect. It enables the soul. It's kind of, this is how it works, if I can explain it this way. And the Spirit enables the soul, where the soul then begins to actuate the body. That's how things are supposed to work. And again, we want to make sure that when we look at this, that Spirit isn't dead at this point in time. What's dead is the connection between the two. You ever think about that? What do you call an outlet that doesn't work? What do you call a street that doesn't go through? A dead end. I mean, we have to start thinking in that way and realize, okay, what do you call a car battery that is no longer providing any juice? Dead. But it's still there. You can go back and you can jumpstart the battery and get things going again. A little hard on the battery, but you can get it going again to at least go and get the battery replaced. But I use all of those analogies to communicate to us that what we need to understand is there has to be that spiritual regeneration. Let me close with this. Go over to the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, he says this, where in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't get it because he's talking about, what do you mean born again? He's thinking in the flesh. So God's having to tell him, okay, you need to start thinking spiritually here, Nicodemus. And he says in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. When you have a child, it's a fleshly child. You're not birthing spirit babies. I'm going to leave that one alone. I shouldn't have said that. It's flesh, amen? And what do we have here? And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is? Spirit. Meaning that there's got to be a reconnection. Something is put back together. And when we realize that this is our problem, it becomes so important for us to realize we need to focus on the spiritual more than the physical. And when we do that, things are going to change. The more your spirit communes with the Spirit of God, the more it bears witness into you, saying, hey, you're a son of God, and if you're a son of God, I want you to see what the will of God is, and I want you to look at the Word of God, and I want you to focus on this. You're less likely to do the things of sin. Your heart desires of your soul are going to change from being physically oriented to spiritually oriented. That is the intent. So hopefully this kind of explains it. If not, put the question back in saying, still don't get it. And then I'll have to like do some drawings and try to explain it that way. But again, when we look at it, it's kind of apparent from Scripture. This is how things operate. And when he talks about, you know, over there in Ezekiel, where he says, surely, you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He's not talking about that soul being dead. He's talking about the death that occurs that is there, that is that separation that happens. Because didn't he go through that in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, you are alienated from God? There was something that was, you were not his. And until that spirit gets taken care of and that spiritual thing is dealt with, that man is still going to be dead in his trespasses and sins. Even though his soul is going to be there and his body is going to be there, they're still operating. That soul or that spirit is no longer connected to that soul. There's going to be that disconnect. There's going to be the problems. There's going to be the lusts of the flesh because you've only got that to walk in. That's the only thing that's influencing the soul at that point. So hopefully that answered the question. If not, again, like I said, let's go ahead and put that back in. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed for this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for your opportunities that you give to us that clearly show us and teach us from your word what we need to be doing. And Lord, I pray that these things were understandable, that we can walk away with a greater understanding, or if not, Lord, engage us further to study your word. I thank you so much for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that throughout this week, our focus would be upon you. Our focus would be upon your word. Our desires, Lord, would be to please you in every single thing. And Lord, that above all, we would keep in mind that sacrifice that you've given. And that, Lord, you would keep in mind the blessings and the promises that we have in your word. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. And this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.